So if you were to take the cell phones you have with you, you don't need to do this now, or any computer and type into your internet favorite internet search engine, we try not to promote particular products here, type in best American films of all time. If you were to type that in, at the top of many lists and at the top of the American Film Institute's list of 100 greatest American films is the movie Citizen Kane. Now, how many of you have ever seen the movie Citizen Kane? Yeah, quite a number of you, quite a number of you. It's not the most recent film made, 1941. I wanted to kind of check out, so I asked our daughter Sarah, who's 24, if she'd ever heard of the movie anyway, and she had at least heard of it, so it does have a little bit of resonance even now. So Citizen Kane was a movie that was directed by and starred Orson Welles. Welles was considered something of a genius and a prodigy. He did a lot of great work early in his life, but as time rolled on, frankly, Welles was considered one of those people whose creativity was spent rather early. That is, his later work didn't seem to quite measure up to some of his earlier work. He never quite reached the heights of a Citizen Kane again, made in 1941, and Welles lived until 1985. In fact, to be honest, my first memories of Orson Welles, and I do remember him from years past, was as a commercial spokesperson for Paul Masson Wines. You may remember that deep, resonant voice saying, "We will sell no wine before it's time." So what does wine connote for us, for you? What do you think of when you think of wine? Well, maybe some of you think we ought not to be thinking about wine at all in church. And to be honest, for some of us, even thinking about wine is problematic because we know people who have struggled with alcohol, and to talk about it is really difficult. Maybe they've had problems in their own lives or they've seen problems in the lives of people close to them. Wine has got that element to it, that side to it, and we want to be really sensitive to that. But if we were to kind of bracket off that problematic emphasis, more generally, wine tends to connote kind of a relaxed sociability, a welcoming atmosphere, a kind of hospitality. When you're invited over to dinner at somebody's home, if it seems appropriate, you may bring a bottle of wine as a gift, or someone may do that for you. Wine, when we think of wine, there seems to be sort of a certain joy, a celebration, a companionship, maybe even a bit of romance. "Go, eat your bread with enjoyment and drink your wine with a merry heart," we read in Ecclesiastes. And then from this rather famous poem, The Rubaiyat of Omar Khayyam, "A book of verse, a jug of wine, a loaf of bread, and thou." I won't ask how many of you tried that line and if it worked. We can talk about that some other time. But they're inviting images, very welcoming images, warm images. John Wesley, to whom we Methodists trace the beginnings of our stream of the Christian tradition, John Wesley, you may know, often spoke very strongly against alcohol, or particularly certain kinds of alcohol. In the England of Wesley's time, distilled liquor was often widely abused, and Wesley spoke out very strongly against that. He saw the harm that was being done to families, especially when men who were the breadwinners would spend too much of their money on gin, and Wesley was very concerned about that. But Wesley was not a teetotaler. Wesley was a wine drinker, and in fact, there's a story told about him that at one point in his kind of later in life, he'd given up drinking wine altogether, more because he felt like it wasn't doing his health a great deal of good. But then people began to say, well, look at Wesley. He's abstaining from wine. That's really the way to be spiritually healthy. And Wesley didn't want to give the wrong impression, and so he began to drink a little bit of wine again, so people didn't mistake his not drinking it for some kind of absolute spiritual requirement. Wine connotes a kind of welcome and hospitality. So what on earth does it have to do with the story that Jeff read? What on earth does it have to do with that? There seems to be very little welcome there, very little hospitality. It's a story about a man named Naboth who owned a vineyard near the king's palace. The king wanted the vineyard because he wanted to build a garden there. He was willing to offer Naboth a different vineyard. But for Naboth, this was his family inheritance. And he wasn't willing to simply trade it for another piece of property. And so Ahab becomes sullen and a little bit morose and resentful. And Ahab's wife, Jezebel, by the way, this story is why none of you would name your children Jezebel. Jezebel, even now, you know, if somebody calls you a Jezebel, you know it's not a compliment. You don't even have to know this story. You just know it's not a good thing. Jezebel, she's ingenious. I mean, Naboth is the king after all. She sends out letters to people in Naboth's village and says, invite Naboth to a banquet. And when you have him there, have a couple of scoundrels accuse him of something, a terrible crime, and then he will be executed. Oh, that Jezebel, how clever. And that's exactly what she does. Sends letters, there's a banquet, probably wine served at that banquet, but kind of wine out of time, not a very hospitable act there. And two people accuse Naboth of blaspheming God and cursing the king, and Naboth is executed. God is not pleased in the story. God sends Elijah to confront Ahab with his misdeed, and when Elijah shows up, Ahab's not too thrilled to see him. Have you found me, O my enemy? So, that's the story. Again, how does this in any way relate to the idea of hospitality or welcome? The only hospitality in the story is a phony hospitality masking a harmful plot. The story is about power. Ahab and Jezebel have power, and Naboth has very little. Ahab and Jezebel abuse their power, and that's really the heart of the story, the abuse of power. Abusing power is literally a story as old as the Bible. Power is easily abused. When you have a great deal of power, your inconveniences can easily be turned into a need that might be met at the destruction of others. We could very easily use this story to look at our world and talk about power, who has it, how is it being used, how is it being abused. There is a really deep political dimension to this story, but that's not the direction we're taking it this morning. I just simply want to acknowledge that it's there. It's there, and sometime we will go down that road, just not this morning. Rather, I want again, as last week, to refer to a baptismal question. And it's a question we're going to hear in just a little while, because we're going to be baptizing someone. We ask at baptism, will you use the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And underlying that is really a simpler question. Will you use the freedom and power God gives you well? And last week we talked about the power of touch. And this week I wanted to say just a few words, and just a few words, about the power of welcome and hospitality. I was in seminary when I first encountered the work of Henri Nouwen. Henri Nouwen was a priest who wrote very deeply and well about Christian spirituality and Christian ministry. And in a book I read in seminary called Reaching Out, Nouwen talked about what he called three movements of the spiritual life. He writes about reaching out to our innermost self, the movement from loneliness to solitude. He writes about reaching out to God, the movement from illusion to prayer. Nouwen had a really ingenious way of just structuring what he wanted to write. And then he talked about reaching out to our fellow human beings, the movement from hostility to hospitality. And here's what Nouwen wrote about hospitality. Hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. The paradox of hospitality is that it wants to create emptiness, not a fearful emptiness, but a friendly emptiness, where strangers can enter and discover themselves as created free, free to sing their own songs, speak their own languages, dance their own dances. Creating space for others is far from an easy task. It requires hard concentration and articulate work. So a few months ago, when our congregation began to think more intentionally about hospitality and welcome, and even formed a group to work on this, I offered Nouwen's words to us for our consideration. Now I want to be honest with you, members and guests alike, I want to be honest with you. As a church, we are interested in having more people become active participants in our congregation, and we are interested in new members in our congregation. And frankly, when churches form hospitality teams, that's a part of what we hope for, new active participants and new members. And that's okay. But if that's all hospitality means to us, then I think we've missed the mark. That's about recruitment, not about hospitality. The two are not mutually exclusive. They overlap, but they are not the same thing. So what if, as we think about what it means to be hospitable people, to offer hospitality in the name of Jesus Christ as a congregation, what if we deepened our understanding of hospitality, deepened our understanding and practice of hospitality and welcome? What if creating a free space was our deepest priority, creating a friendly emptiness where strangers can discover themselves as created free with their own songs, their own languages, their own dances? What if sharing God's love by creating those kinds of spaces was really our deepest priority? Frankly, I think if that's where we focus, membership will take care of itself. It's not that we're not interested in that, but it's not the deepest priority. The deepest priority is, as a community in the name of Jesus Christ, to be welcoming and hospitable. So let's admit, let's confess that the church, and I'm using church in the broadest sense, not this church, but the church throughout history, let's confess that at times we've been just a little bit like Jezebel. We invite people to a banquet, but entirely for our own purposes. Now, it's not to bump people off, but if all we're wanting is new people for the pews rather than new friends for the journey, who will change us even as they are being changed, all by the Spirit of God, then we've missed the mark. God has welcomed us in Jesus into friendship, into adventure, into new life. And our task is to welcome others as deeply and widely as God welcomes us in Jesus. And when we take hospitality seriously, we extend it into the community. Now, some of you may have noticed, I didn't look this morning, I think it's still out there. We have a sign out on our front lawn on Skyline Parkway that reads, "To our Muslim neighbors, Blessed Ramadan." I've seen a number of positive comments people have made, both from the congregation and the community on social media. I have also had a person, a little puzzled, ask me why we would do this. We're doing it because it is an act of hospitality. We're not endorsing everything Muslim with our sign. We're simply recognizing that we share neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, parent organizations, sports teams with Muslim persons. And we need to find ways to live together for the common good, for the common good of our community. Part of hospitality is wishing others well. A rabbi one time gathered his students around them and posed this very interesting question to them. When do we know the exact moment when night ends and day begins? One student offered an answer. Rabbi, is it when we are standing some distance away, we can distinguish a sheep from a dog? The rabbi frowned. Another student said, I think it's when standing some distance away, we can distinguish a fig tree from an olive tree. The rabbi said, no, that's not it either. Well, after a couple of times of being told you're wrong, none of the other students wanted to say anything. And so they asked the rabbi, well, when is it? He said, when you can look at another person and see in them a sister or a brother, that's the moment night ends and day begins. I love that story. When we can look at another and see our sister or our brother, that's the moment when night ends and day begins. Ahab and Jezebel abused their power, but they abused it in a particular way. Among other things, they were inhospitable. They did not recognize Naboth as a brother, as a person who had his own songs to sing, his own dances to dance. They failed to give him free space. The question posed to each of us, will we use the freedom and power God gives us, the freedom and power we have to welcome others, will we use it well? Will we use it for good? Will we use it indeed to be deeply hospitable? By God's grace, by God's Spirit, yes. Yes, we will. Amen.